Well, good morning again. It really is my privilege and a huge blessing to my heart to be here amongst brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ here in Zambia. I'm very thankful to the Lord for the opportunity of my experience here in Zambia. So as you may be encouraged by Glenn, Sharon, Brian and my presence, so I tell you, we are so encouraged by what we are seeing God is doing through ordinary people like us. Today I'd like us to read and reflect on this passage that was read to us. I've given it the title, The Jailer's Story. The Jailer's Story. But first let's pray and ask God for His help and His inspiration. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word that is written in a language that we can understand. Thank You, Lord, for this Word that is God-breathed, so that whenever we come to it, You are at work powerfully by Your Holy Spirit. We pray, Lord, that You will help us to, as Titus prayed, not just to hear, but really to understand it in order to do this word. We pray not just for ourselves, but wherever this word is faithfully proclaimed. The gatherings here in Lusaka, in Greater Zambia, in Africa, in all of the world, Lord, will You bless the prayerful proclamation of this word today? Will You build Your church as You grow Your people? In Jesus' name, amen. Now, everybody loves a good story, especially a story that starts with, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? Or a story that begins with, yesterday I got such a big fright when... Here is a wonderful story, a lovely story actually, with a very happy ending, a story that leads to change, a story that leads to conversion, of salvation, a story that leads to transformed lives, a story of God's mercy and God's grace. It is a story about lives change. It's actually a very dramatic story, which would make a great action movie. So I've titled this, The Jailer's Story. Paul and Silas are in Philippi on a missionary trip. The Apostle Paul's second one. There's a slave girl, a fortune teller, with a spirit of divination, literally a spirit of python, a spirit of a snake. In Greek mythology, python was believed to be a snake, a serpent that lives in Delphi in what today is known as southern Greece. And it was said to have this power of divination. This term is literally a spirit of python. And it's likely what the locals called the demon in this slave girl. Apparently, the slave girl was quite good at her job, predicting the future, and made some serious money for her owners. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, he tells us that the demon in this girl properly identifies Paul and Silas as slaves, as servants of the Most High God. That's something to think about. The slave girl would follow Paul and cry out, these men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation. That's a very important phrase in this paragraph that Luke records for us here. Eventually, Paul becomes fed up by her stalking him, and he immediately exorcised the spirit from her, much to the displeasure of her owners. Then things gets very, very ugly. Things get very ugly. The Roman owners accuse Paul and Silas of disturbing the peace. Being Romans, there's a bit of anti-Semitism because Paul is a Jew. The crowds join in. There's a riot, and they beat him within an inch of his life. Of their lives, verse 23. They get thrown into a prison, the deepest, darkest cell, and their feet are placed in locks, in stocks. So things are not looking good for our heroes, Paul and Silas. It's midnight, literally and figuratively, it's dark, the darkest hour. And you might expect Paul and Silas would be down in the dumps like, woe is me, look where I am, feel sorry for me. But no, they are singing hymns about Jesus, so that the other prisoners can hear. You know, there's a lot of things that I picked up from this reading. One of the things that really struck me was Luke's account. They sang hymns and the other prisoners heard. I'm not going to say anything about that, but just something to think about it. And the other prisoners heard. Verse 25. Side note to ourselves. That in our most difficult times, dear friends, at our darkest hour, we could take a page from their book and just sing a chorus or a hymn. One of my dear friends, Terry, an 8-year-old man, on Wednesday, died of lung cancer. The day before I left for Cape Town to come here, I visited him in the ICU ward of the hospital. I read the Bible, I prayed, and I sang a verse of one of his favorite songs, "To God Be the Glory, Great Things He Has Done." We sang, even in the midst of Terry's pain and his dying. Do you know how he responded? Couldn't really speak because he's got pipes and stuff, but he mumbled this, "Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so." See, when there's a side note for us here, an example from Paul and Silas, they sang. So there they are at midnight, in the dark, in the stocks, singing their hearts out, when suddenly there was an earthquake so violent that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. The jailer realizes that he is in big trouble and was about to fall in his sword. You know, the jailer, if those prisoners had escaped, he would have been killed. So he was very, very worried, and he was just about to kill himself, to fall in his sword, when Paul says, "No, it's okay, we're still here. We have not escaped." The jailer calls for lights and sees that they are still there, and he takes them aside. And they ask him, what must I do to be saved? Now to us, as we read this, it may sound like a religious question. But I was just trying to put myself into his shoes. He may have been meaning to say, what do I do to get out of this mess? Because he was in big, big, big trouble. You see, it was a jailer's life for an escaped prisoner. But Paul and Silas heard it as a very big question, a very important question. And they answered, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Which is exactly what happens. The jailer then cleans their wounds. He and his household are baptized. He brought them into the house and set food before them. And he and his entire household rejoiced that he had become a believer in God. There's that hospitality, that generous hospitality again, that we read about in Luke's account in the book of Acts. In the account of Lydia, the same thing happens. She understands, and the first thing she does, hospitality. See, for Luke, hospitality is always one of the signs of conversion, and actually one of the marks of the church. We love a meal, don't we? This past week, I really enjoyed the hospitality that Michael and Renee graciously offered to me. Not to mention the meals that I enjoyed with the men this past week that Michael met with. It was the first time that I had Hungry Lion, and it was lekker. It really was lekker. So one can end this story with, "And they all lived happily ever after." But can we? What are we to make of this story? There's a reason why this Luke records this account for us in the Bible. It's a nice story. Well, for one, Luke, the author of the book of Acts, believed in the power of Jesus and the gospel of Jesus. Not only to transform lives, but to make extraordinary things happen. Yeah, we have several of them in our story. The New Testament commentators say that one of the ways to read the book of Acts is theological narrative and not just as history. So what are we to make? What are the theological points that Luke is trying to make here? Well, there are several. This gospel that Luke is sold out on. This gospel is addressed to all sorts and conditions of people. It is addressed and for women and men, not just men. It is addressed, it is for Jews, just like Paul. It is for Gentiles, just like Lydia. It is for rich people like Lydia. It is for poor people like the slave girl with a demon. It is for powerful people like the Roman jailer. And it's to powerless people like slaves. This gospel, my dear friends, is for everyone. Paul writes in another letter, the book of Romans, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. This gospel, no one is excluded from. The gospel erases, cancels all previously important social conventions and distinctions. Despite the attempts in many Christian circles to make a one-size-fits-all template for conversion, for Christian conversion, you can only be saved this way. You can only be saved if you come to our church. You can only be saved if you are baptized in our church. You must first get your life right. You must first do this, that, and the other thing before you can be saved. No, the gospel is, in our story, each of these people experiences the gospel in a way that is particular to them. I mean, Lydia is moved, the text tells us, and you know, underlying deeper reading of the text, she is moved by Paul's preaching. The jailer is moved by the dramatic earthquake and opening of his prison. The slave girl is freed from a demon. Why? All because of Jesus and the gospel and the message of the gospel. Some come to Christ all at once, some over time. Some are born again, others are born again and again. I remember when I was younger in 1980 than I was in 1993, yes? So I remember attending a evangelistic outreach in one of the big theaters in Cape Town, and I was so moved by what the guy said in front. I went up to the front and I said, oh, I want Jesus, da 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 da. And they took me into the room and they prayed over me and wara wara. Well, the next week I'd forgotten everything. I was just taken in by the sensationalism of that meeting. 1993, though, it was different. So the point I want to make is some people come to Christ all at once, some over a time. Some are born again, some are born and again and again and again. Some are once born and never experience conversion the way we look at them. But actually, they still know and they follow Jesus. See, this is evidence of the power of the Spirit of God. That work that we cannot see, we can't see, you can't see my heart, I can't see your heart, but we know God is at work powerfully by Spirit. Luke believes in the power of the Holy Spirit. He sees the gospel as shaking foundations, disrupting conventions and even culture, and overturning anything that kept you from it. Actually, there are many reversals in the book of Acts. Luke, writing the book of Acts, is describing what Paul first, what Paul wrote in his first letter to the Corinthians when he wrote, God chose what was foolish in the world to shame the wise. See, that's a complete reversal. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. See, the best example of a topsy-turvy values of the gospel in our story is the contrast between the Roman jailer and Paul and Silas. The job of a jailer at the time was a very important job in one of the most powerful empires at the time in the world. Rome was a powerful empire. And to get a job as a jailer, you were the main man. A big job. Very responsible job. Powerful job.
It's his prison. He's got the keys. He is powerful. He has command, as verse 23 tells us. And he is, in one sense, he is free. Compare that. Paul and Silas, on the other hand, are bleeding. And they are bloodied from a beating, thrown into a deep, dark cell, and fastened by feet in the stocks. They are not powerful. They are not free. They are messed up. They are weak. They chained. But Luke's account leaves us with no doubt who he thinks is really free and who isn't. Paul and Silas, even though they are locked up, they are singing. They are singing. After the earthquake breaks their shackles and opens their door, their prison door, they don't even run away. I was never in prison, but I guess if I was in prison, I was locked up, and the doors open, I would make a run. I really would. Paul and Silas, they don't. The jailer, on the other hand, he's not free. He's so scared. He's even prepared to take his own life before suffering the shame before the Roman authorities for not doing his job properly. So you see, this story invites us to consider our own freedom. This story invites us to consider our own power, whatever we think the power is. You know people, like I know people, some very powerful people, captains of the industry, rich people, famous people. You know them, yeah? You follow them on Instagram or Facebook. I can assure you on the authority of the scriptures that having power and having financial wealth doesn't make you free, really, much less happy and secure. My friends, none of us are free because we have lots of money or access to lots of money. We are not free by merit of our education and our learning. We are not free simply because we are fit and healthy. We are not free because we have a wonderful marriage and a family. We are not free even coming to church on a Sunday, and if it's just that religion ticking of the box. Real personal freedom is something else, something much bigger. It comes from somewhere outside of ourselves. I have friends in drug addiction recovery. Wonderful brothers, pray for them almost every day. They tell me that they only experienced real freedom when they admitted their powerlessness and turned their lives over to a higher power. They have told me that the chains that held them and the doors they were locked behind were often of their own making. And this is what this story in Acts shows us. This is what Luke's story tells us. The power of the risen Christ not only transforms us, but can break our self-made chains and our locked prison doors and set us free. But you have to admit your powerlessness first. You have to admit that you can't do anything. On the 25th of May 1993, that evening, the minister from my mother's church came to pray with the family. My father died. And all of us were standing in the room, in my mother's bedroom. My brothers, I'm one of six. My brothers and sisters, I'm one of six. Some aunties and uncles, and some neighbors, all standing there. So the minister, at the end of his thing, he said, anybody want to say something? So I said, yes, please, can I pray? First time ever I pray in front of other people. And this is my prayer. Lord, please help me to understand my status before you. I don't know. I don't know. I need help. I don't know how to cope with my father's sudden death. Help me, Lord. I had to admit my powerlessness first. You have to humble yourself like a beggar who asks for help. I can't, Lord. Help. You have to change your way of living to God's way that He requires of you. You see, this question therefore becomes a very significant question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to be saved? Some say it was perhaps of fear. Maybe. You were scared. But clearly this powerful jailer man recognized his helplessness. And that, my friends, is exactly how God works even today. If He needs your attention, He will cause an earthquake and a supernatural event to happen right in front of you. If He wants your attention, He will cause a tsunami. If He wants your attention, He'll cause COVID to happen and many of your family and friends dying in front of you. If He wants your attention, He will cause a devastating war. If He wants your attention, He'll cause an illness that you cannot explain, or an accident that happens just like that. You will even cause your father's sudden death to get your attention. Whatever it takes, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. When last week we heard Brother Glenn, Pastor Glenn, showing us, it is not anything that I can do, but a demonstration of God's power and at the cross and the empty tomb. Paul and Silas says, if you do that, you will be, not maybe, you will. It's a clear certainty, clear assurance, you will be saved. You will be saved, meaning not to happiness or everything going well and hunky-dory, but actually you will be saved to holiness, striving day by day to follow Jesus. Deny self. You know what it means to deny self? Take up your cross. Whatever that might be. You know what that is? And to follow Jesus. That is why we are saved. We are not saved for us to, oh, look at me, I'm saved. Not to happiness, not to health and wealth and prosperity. Because Christian people still suffer. Christian people still suffer poverty, ill health and all kinds of stuff. We are saved to holiness. What must I do to be saved? Don't show me what you are worth, Jesus says. Don't show me what you can do. Don't show me how well educated you are. Don't show me your bank account. Don't first show me your list of good deeds. Believe by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. But it clearly doesn't end there. Because as Luke continues with an explanation, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. You know, I've read and I've preached from this chapter many times. But in my recent prep, I saw afresh the great significance of those six words. They spoke the word of the Lord. Read the Bible slowly. In our language, it will mean that Paul and Silas explained to them the T's and C's. The terms and conditions. Spoke the word of the Lord. Old Testament Israel, they were commanded to listen and obey. Spoke the word of the Lord to them. Listen and obey. Some of the Lord's last words recorded at the end of Matthew, go and make disciples, teaching them everything. They spoke of the word of the Lord to them. At the beginning of the book of Acts, you will be my witnesses. They spoke of the word of the Lord to them. Be my witnesses to the coming Messiah. As brother, you reminded us, tomorrow might be our day. See, spoke the word of the Lord to them. The coming of the Messiah, His life and His work, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His ascension, and the fact that He is coming back. If Jesus doesn't come back in our lifetime, all of us will die. I hope you remember that. Every one of us will be dead. Dead. Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and his household. It's all part of God's plan to save people. As Michael prayed early on, God does not want anyone to perish. You know, God does not want anyone to end up in hell, that God-forsaken place. But he wants everyone to come to a saving knowledge of himself. Spoke the word of the Lord to them. These are all included in the word of the Lord. In John chapter 6, what must I do? People ask him. And Jesus answers him, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. There's that word again. Food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. What must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answered him, the work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. Spoke the word of the Lord to them, tells us what God has done. He showed his faithfulness to his promise. Someone referred to God as the hound of heaven. He doesn't want people to end up in hell. It started way back. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. There we have this first evangelistic gospel preach. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. The serpent crusher is coming, dear friends. Isaiah 45, which was read for us early on. Turn to me and be saved, spoke the word of the Lord to them. All you ends of the earth, for I am God and there's no other God, spoke the word of the Lord to the jailer and his household. Why has God gone through all these lengths? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved you, the world, that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. How has God done this? God came down to our level. We sang that great song. Oh my word. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. In a couple of weeks, we are going to celebrate the Christmas message. The fact that this big God, great God, came and revealed himself to people like us in the form of a helpless little baby. That is how God has done his work of salvation, through a helpless little baby. He came down to our level giving his best. So what's the response about this word of the Lord spoken? Simply this. Come near. Come near. Listen to the word of the Lord as it is, as you read it in your own quiet times, as you come here to the church every Sunday and hear it being expounded, as you come to your growth groups and hear the word of the Lord. You listen. You come and you listen. Come near and listen. Come with faith. Come with thankfulness, which then leads to action, to believe. And if you can't believe, you ask God to give you the gifts of faith and repentance. Only he can do that. And once you have that, action really begins. God doesn't save us because of what we do. He saves us so that we can do. So that's the change of this jailer. He shows mercy. He cleaned their wounds. He exercised faith. Him and his whole household is baptized. He shows hospitality, this welcoming meal. The text tells us they were all filled with joy, thankfulness. Your deeds, as you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, your deeds will show. So that when you walk out here, you don't just wear a label, Christian by name. But people, how does that guy put it? live such a life that you can be mistaken for being Christ. She's not just by name. So, let me finish. Have you had the experience of this jailer yet? Have you had the experience of this jailer yet? Have you asked the question yet? Have you considered asking that question? Do you think that it is an important question? And have you experienced faith in the gospel's answer to that question? Do you know John chapter 3 verse 16? Most well-known verse in the Bible, for God so loved the world. Do you know what the second verse is? Verse 17. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. Says, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the one whom God has sent to save us from our sin. And then are you thankful? Are you grateful? And if you are, will you continue? Will you continue trusting God to do the work that He has started in you? Will you listen as you come? My dear friends, will you listen as you come? Perhaps even for the first time. So here is the ultimate story. It's a love story second to none. It's a story about God's love for you. It's a true love story. God's love expressed most significantly on the cross of Christ. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. Just a moment of quiet reflection as you make your own response to God's word read and preached this morning. Father, those of us who have asked that question and who have heard your response to that question, thank you, Lord, for saving our souls. Thank you, Lord, for making us whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the gifts of repentance and faith to trust in you. And yes, Lord, as we prayed right at the start, we fail you every day. Yet, Lord, you keep us. We thank you so much, Lord, for saving our soul. And for those, Lord, who are not quite sure, please, Lord, will you continue to do the work of prompting their hearts to really, really, really ask that question. And Lord, please, will you give them a very clear answer as it is written in the word of the Lord. Thank you for speaking this morning, Lord. Will you continue to bless us as we strive to live out the implications of this word to us, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much, for pointing us to Jesus.